Matthew chapter 7, as we are still winding down our study of the Sermon on the Mount. And as I said last week, Jesus is bringing his sermon to a close. And as he's closing his sermon, he's turning up the heat. There's now a clear decision to be made. And we talked about this decision last week. We described this decision as we contrasted the broad gate and the easy road, or the broad road that many have walked and many are walking, to their eternal destruction. On the other side of that, the contrast is the narrow gate, the narrow way, the hard way, the hard road that fewer people enter and will walk as citizens of the heavenly kingdom. We mentioned in this that the broad road is really a cross-section of all humanity, both religious and secular. Today, as we come to our text and into next Sunday, it is a sobering text, which is terrifying for fakes and false prophets. Because make no doubt about it, today we are talking about the religious. Those who maybe are like Casey's illustration, maybe they claim to be a carpenter or they claim to be a Christian, but there's no reality to it. And what we're going to see today is these false prophets, they have a veneer of religion. It looks really, really shiny, really good. They make some really good sounding arguments. They probably use scripture, but they're leaders who are deceivers. So my goal today is twofold. One, to warn false teachers that we are on the watch in this church. We are on the watch, and we will defend this little flock of God's. Secondly, to exhort all of us to contend for the faith. That we would contend for the faith. Now, this is September 3rd, and this is the second anniversary of my mom's homegoing to glory. And in her honor, I'm going to read a poem that her dad wrote. So this is my grandfather, who wrote this poem in 1958, July 10th of 1958. And you'll see my book here. It's pretty tattered. It's a collection of his writings that one of my cousin put together. She actually lives in Bismarck. She put all this together. It's writings of his, letters to the editor, letters to family, all sorts of writings that she collected. And this is a poem called Controversially Speaking. He wrote about the same age that I am right now. And by the way, there are scripture references for each of his stanzas, but I won't give those to you. Just know that there are scripture references for them. Were the prophets appeasers? How do we read? Were they not zealous of what the Lord decreed? Jeremiah's challenge came with a thud. Cursed be he whose sword is kept from blood. Who is approved and whom the offender? Was Moses the culprit and Pharaoh the defender? Were Joshua and Caleb completely berserk? Were Israel absolved in their timorous quirk? Did Samuel sanction the sins of Saul? Did the prophet approve of the king's big hall? What meaneth this bleating of sheep in mine ear and the lowing of oxen which I hear? Would the Lord delight in an offering today, if attained through transgression, or must we obey? Rebellion and witchcraft are two of a kind, and stubbornness fruits of a willful mind. Was Elijah the scoundrel and Ahab in the right when he railed on the prophet with all his might? The troubles of Israel are all because of thee. Thou art profoundly hated by Jezebel and me. In Isaiah 5, we find a sevenfold woe, and vanity surely comes in for a blow. In the last 10 verses of chapter 3, the daughters of Eve are soundly berated, we see. Who is approved and whom the offender? Who is backslidden? Whom the contender? Must peace be our passion at any price? Should we cringe at corruption, or must we arise? Is controversy evil in every case? Could apostles of discord have their place? Did Jesus unite with the Pharisees of old? Were the scribes a part of his intimate fold? Do we dare to be a Daniel? Do we dare stand alone? Do we dare shirk our duty when his will is known? O Christ, give me grace to hold thy banner high. Thou art my loving Savior. How can I thee deny? One of the greatest mentors of my life. He was not afraid to speak the truth, even though sometimes it hurts and is difficult to receive. Our text this morning is Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. Let me read it for us. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Let's pray. Lord, grant us wisdom and discernment as we come to your word. As your children who love you and are loved by you. Oh, how thankful we are to be part of your fold. May we be those who eagerly contend for the faith. I pray that you would help my words to be those that are consistent with the scriptures. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you'll use that outline that is in the bulletin just to follow along and to take some notes if you're able to do that. We begin in verse 15 with this word, beware. Beware. You know the importance of this word, beware. It signifies danger or potential danger ahead. Beware, or warning, bridge out, road closed ahead. So that means you don't go down that road. Only a fool proceeds full speed ahead. Or it could say, beware, or warning, or caution, construction ahead. And so only the careless, with no thought for the lives of others, proceeds full speed ahead. Beware, you see, is a word of concern for someone's safety or well-being. When I tell my kids, watch out for this, or beware of this type of person, be careful where you go, be careful what you're looking at, not only are those words of concern, they are words of love for my children, because I love them and I want them to choose well. So when Jesus says, beware of false prophets, we should receive this as his concern and his love for us that we ought to sit up and take notice. Thankfully, this time, Peter doesn't put his foot in his mouth. He's famous for saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. But this time, we didn't hear him say, oh, but Jesus, they really mean well. Or they're really nice guys. They just have a different perspective. We don't hear Peter saying any of that. What did Peter do at this point? He learned in silence. He covered his mouth and he learned, wait, I need to beware of false prophets. So we too, I pray that we will be the same as Peter in this instance. Oftentimes, I'm more like Peter than not. I say something at the wrong time, but may we all be like Peter and not argue with Jesus, but slow down and take Jesus' warning very seriously, knowing that he loves us and he cares for us. Much of our Bibles are divine teaching against false prophets and false teaching. We should not be surprised at that, because Satan himself is disguising himself constantly as an angel of light, trying to counterfeit the truth. So there's also no surprise that false teachers are like ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." So verse 15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Two things we don't want to miss here. Number one, they are a wolf. They are a wolf. And just like a wolf that might try to come into your herd and hunt down the slowest and weakest animal to tear to pieces and devour, these men are infiltrating the congregation to devour the weakest members. Remember what we studied in 2 Timothy 3:6? "For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions." Going after the weakest of the flock and attempting to seduce them and draw them away. Now, you wouldn't leave your herd to be devoured by a wolf, and a shepherd must not let his flock be devoured by a spiritual wolf. So number one, we need to recognize that they are a wolf. They are dangerous. But secondly, they are dressed in sheep's clothing. They're a ravenous wolf, but they look and pretend to be innocent. Therefore, they're all the more dangerous. They're not walking into church with a name tag that says, "Hello, my name is Wolf." It doesn't work that way. The Lord gave a prophecy to Ezekiel saying, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep." What a great evil. A shepherd is to take care of the sheep, to feed the lambs, to carry them, to help them. And these shepherds were feeding off of the sheep, not protecting them. This is a grave evil, and we must be wary of it. I want to take you to 2 Peter chapter 2. If you'll turn there with me, please. 2 Peter 2, because this is an important chapter. Peter gives this entire chapter on false prophets, false teachers. I'm not going to take the time to read the whole thing for you, but I want to pick and choose my way through here to give us an idea of the warning that Peter gives. I encourage you to go home and read the entire chapter on your own. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many..." Hear that word, similar to the many that are on the broad road to destruction. "Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed." Skip down to verse 14. "They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin." Excuse me. "They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. We'll stop there. This is a strong condemnation of these false teachers, these false prophets. And look at what he says in verse 17. They're waterless springs. There should be water bubbling up forth from them, but there's not. They're dry. There's really no substance to them. And then in the King James, it has more of an allusion to these clouds without waters, this mist driven by a storm. You're hoping for a nice shower over western South Dakota, but the clouds just keep blowing over. There's no content to it. They just blow by. That's the idea here. They should be giving some moisture, some nourishment, and no, there's nothing to offer. The Apostle Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 of wolves that would rise up from their midst. Oh, how careful we must be, how we must guard the truth and shepherd the flock that God has given to us here. So secondly, we see in our passage back in Matthew 7, we see the trees and their fruit. Because now Jesus, where he starts by saying that false prophets can sneak in unawares, disguising themselves as a true servant of Christ, now he moves on after giving that warning, so we're all aware, now he gives us a way to discern who is a true prophet and who is a false prophet. A means of identifying if they are true or false. What does he say? Verse 16. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Listen, this is the job of a farmer or rancher. It's that cut and dry. Inspecting your livestock or your crops to determine what is good and what is bad, what is producing and reproducing and what is not. This is the job also of pastors and elders to shepherd or guard the flock of God among you, as Peter says in 1 Peter 5:1. And indeed, all of us as Christians are to make sure that what we're listening to, whether it be right here in our local congregation or on the TV or radio or internet, that what we're listening to is sound doctrine. Don't take every supposed Christian teacher or pastor or televangelist at their word. Every single one of us should be like the noble Bereans who received the word with all eagerness. They were excited about it. And so they were examining the scriptures how often? Daily, to see if the things that Paul and Silas were teaching were true. Really? You're examining the teaching of the Apostle Paul? Yeah, they were. They were saying, here's the teaching that this guy's given us. Now let's compare this with the scriptures. Listen, if they were examining the Apostle Paul, you had better be examining me. You had better be taking some notes, writing down some scripture references, and going home and looking those up and saying, is what Pastor Jesse's saying consistent with the whole of Scripture? You must keep me accountable. This is serious business. That's why I give outlines. That's why I encourage you to take notes. And I know that doesn't work for everyone, but try to remember, or you can go back and listen online and say, wait a second, is that really where that's going? Is that what that passage says? Is that right in the context? Do it. And if you have questions, come and talk to me. I'm happy to talk with you. So how do I discern if someone is a true shepherd or a wolf in sheep's clothing? Verse 16, you will recognize them by their fruits. Jesus introduces this thought about how to discern a true prophet from a false prophet with a statement and then a rhetorical question. The statement is this: you will recognize them by their fruits. The rhetorical question: are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Listen, just yesterday I was trimming some thorn bushes. Did I find any grapes or figs on them? No, absolutely not. Did I get scratched and poked? Yes, I did. That's what I was expecting from a thorn bush. You don't expect to find grapes or figs on a thorn bush. What is the obvious lesson that Jesus is teaching in verse 16? The lesson is this. The nature of the plant determines what grows on the branches. The nature of the plant determines what grows on the branches. Now, I don't really need to belabor this with farmers and ranchers. You know that if you sow wheat, you don't expect to harvest rye. Or if you breed your cattle, you better have calves and not puppies, unless you're breeding them for a circus or something really strange. This truth is so simple, so straightforward, that it's part of the created order. And I want to show you. Turn to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. This is basic creation 101. Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. This is for the farmers. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now look over at verse 24. This is for the ranchers. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. Are you getting it? And God saw that it was good. The same truth that we see right here in Genesis 1 is what Jesus is teaching in Matthew 7. What's true in the physical realm is true in the spiritual realm. An ungodly, unregenerate person will produce bad fruit. And we're going to talk a lot more about this next Sunday. Casey's children's message was a perfect introduction to that. But for the person or the people whose heart has been transformed by the gospel, we're called to be different from the world, to discern truth from error. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect." Our lives are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You see, Christians, we should not be naive or gullible. We should be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. We should be discerning. The clear teaching of this, Jesus gives in the next two verses. Turn back to Matthew 7, verses 17 and 18. "So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit." Let me give you a very simple summary. A healthy tree bears good fruits. A diseased tree bears bad fruit. Therefore, we must be fruit inspectors. That's our job, to be fruit inspectors. And let me state the obvious first. You don't inspect fruit from across the road. You don't look across the road and say, "Well, it's got green leaves. It's got a fruit on it that's red and kind of roundish and about the size of a baseball, so it must be a really healthy apple tree." No, you don't know that until you walk over to the tree, till you pick about a dozen apples and cut them open. If they're good, if they're healthy, you say, "Wow, this is a good healthy tree." If they're bad, if they're brown, rotting, worm infested, you know that the tree is bad. Now, This is before insecticides and chemical fertilizer. Today we might be able to treat that. In their day, it was just a bad tree. What are the ways that we inspect the fruit of prophets? First of all, don't get thrown off by Jesus using the term false prophets. When he speaks of prophets or false prophets, he's not speaking necessarily of someone who can foretell the future. Rather, he's referring to someone who tells forth the word of God. A synonymous term in the New Testament would be a false teacher or a false apostle. The basic assumption is this, that these are people who are claiming some sort of authority to speak the word of God. So there are two tests, if you will, of their fruit. A test of character and a test of creed. That is, how they live and what they believe. And you can't determine that from across the road. You have to get close enough to inspect the fruit. So first of all, the character. If someone is claiming to teach the word of God with authority, I would expect that person to live up to the qualifications of an overseer, an elder, a pastor. So let me remind us of what we've already studied in the book of Titus. If you'd like, you can turn there. Titus chapter 1, let me read for us verses 5 through 11. Paul exhorts Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach." There's a corresponding thing that's going on here between their character and their discernment, their ability to now stop those who are empty talkers and deceivers. They go hand in hand. There are so many people that are following people on the television that their lives have no correlation to what the scriptures say should be one who's teaching the word of God. Oh, beware. Beware of following such men and such women. Secondly, examine their creed. That is, what do they believe? Do they believe that the scriptures are the inspired and infallible and inerrant word of God? And if so, do they believe the whole of scripture? Or do they have their petty issues that they love, that they overemphasize? Or do they twist doctrines to fit their scheme of things? Let me quickly give you some doctrines, seven doctrines, seven areas to examine. These are important. These are not the only tests, but these are seven important things to examine. Number one, do they believe in the Trinity? Or do they deny the Trinity? Do they believe God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are co-equal members of the eternal Godhead? Number two, do they deny salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Or do they embrace that? Do they say, oh yes, you must have faith in him, but you also must do this and this and this and this to be saved? Third, do they ignore the scriptural mandate that we just read here in Titus, that elders, overseers, and pastors are to be males, are to be men? Or do they say, oh, that's passé, That's old school. We're enlightened now, and so we can have women as pastors. Number four, do they ignore or teach against the created order of male and female? Or do they say, well, you can be whatever you want to be? Number five, do they hold to the biblical standard of marriage between one man and one woman? Or have they caved to the society once again to believing that there is such a thing as homosexual marriage? Number six, do they teach the standard of biblical morality? That there should be physical intimacy only within the covenant of marriage? Or have they caved to that in our society as well? And number seven, do they have a man-centered view of mankind and the way of salvation, or a God-centered view? Now, these are just a few areas of fruit to examine. It's far from all the questions we need to ask, but that's a few questions that you can start cutting the fruit open to inspect if it's good or if it's rotten. Now, what does this rotten fruit tell us? It tells us that the tree is diseased all the way down to the roots. Now, today you might spray some insecticide on that or do something like that. In their day, what would you do? You would cut it down, and then you would pull up the roots and the stump, and you would drag it to the burn pile, and you would burn it. And then you would find a better place with better soil that you could plant this tree or even the whole orchard. What does Jesus say in verse 19? Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This is speaking of their eternal destruction, their eternal damnation. You see, God doesn't play games. God doesn't play games, and neither can we. We must be serious about this. We must enter the hard road through Jesus, the narrow gate, and we must warn and guard against any who would seek to lead people in our church or in our community down the broad road of destruction. And Jesus finishes in verse 20, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Oh, may the Lord give us courage and discernment. I want to just finish by reading to you two verses from Jude verses 3 and 4. Second to last book in your Bible, Jude verses 3 and 4. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Serious business. May the Lord give us courage. May the Lord give us grace. May He give us discernment to do what He's called us to do and to shepherd this flock and to earnestly contend for the faith. Father, thank you for these words of our Savior Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for how you care for us, how you have warned us of those that would subvert the truth, would drag us down the broad road that leads to destruction. Oh, may we as elders have discernment. May we as a congregation have discernment to guard the truth. We are so thankful for the love of our Savior Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you can save any who come to you in faith. that what may be a bad tree can be transformed into a good tree. You redeem and you save. Oh, how thankful we are. We pray this in your name.